Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the sin that is unto death. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 again together. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, in the last broadcast, we were looking at what law and grace are so that we may rightly understand what John is talking about here when he mentions the sin that leads to death. As you recall, some people teach that there are two classifications of sins, venial and mortal, and that mortal sins are the sins unto death that John was talking about here in this passage. And I pray that I can show you how that's not true for a number of reasons. Those who teach about mortal sin say that mortal sins are those sins which are so bad that they actually kill the process of salvation that began at infant baptism and that extends over the life of an individual up to and including a couple of 100,000 years in purgatory. It is from this false and unbiblical teaching of mortal sins where other false teachings come forth, such as the rite of penance and the notion that salvation can be lost. And I was showing you last time how that justification is not a process at all. Biblical justification is not something that gradually happens to a person over a long period of time. True, genuine justification is an event that happens one time, instantly, at a particular moment in time to lost sinners. Justification is when lost sinners are forgiven and made righteous before God, and that event involves two things that happen instantly as the result of one thing that God sovereignly did in us first. Now, we must remember that there are two parts to being justified. Everybody understands that we are forgiven when we are justified, but there is a second thing that occurs when we are justified in addition to being forgiven that is mostly left out when it is being discussed. And I was showing you that before we are saved, we have two problems, not just one. We are sinners, and that's problem number one. But in addition to being sinful, we are also unrighteous as a result of being sinful. And so we are justified. Two things happen. Number one, we are forgiven. And number two, we are made righteous. On the last broadcast, we looked at how it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that allowed for that holy blood to wash our sins away and to forgive us from every sin. But now comes the $64,000 question. Now that we are forgiven, how do we become righteous enough to enter into heaven? How you answer this question determines where you will spend eternity. Throughout the centuries, many have attempted to solve the greatest question known to man, which is, God is holy and I'm not. So since God is holy and I'm not, how can I pass through his judgment on my life? And there are really only two possible answers to that question. Number one, I have to do something to develop my own personal righteousness to the point where I deserve to go to heaven, where I'm good enough to allow myself entrance into heaven. Or number two, the sinless, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ must be imputed to me by the agency of faith alone. Now, on the earth today, there are approximately 9,000 different religions and human philosophies that attempt to answer this question. But in reality, there's really only two religions on earth. One religion, biblical Christianity, teaches that a person is made or he is declared to be righteous by God, imputing or crediting the righteousness of Jesus Christ to that person by faith alone. While all the other religions and human philosophies teach the very same thing, that we have to do something in order to develop our own personal righteousness to the degree that we become good enough to go to heaven. The only area where all these false religions differ is in the details of exactly what we have to do in order to make ourselves righteous. But while they differ in the details, they all teach that it is our own personal intrinsic righteousness that must be developed in order for us to go to heaven. In the case of the false religion of Islam, for example, that personal righteousness can be developed by willingly giving your life in an official jihad, while in other false religions, less violent, human righteousness is said to be developed by being baptized, or others teach that you can develop righteousness through speaking in tongues, or by keeping communion, or by attending the Mass, or by praying certain prayers, or by trusting in your own heart, or by placing your confidence in your own ability to keep God's law. But the Bible is clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and developing human righteousness, therefore, is not difficult. Now, the Bible says it's impossible. Yet the concept of eternal life is so great in the psyche of man that literally millions of people right this moment are trying to do something. They're working as hard as they can to make their own inherently corrupt righteousness to be good enough to satisfy God's demands. And this is why I have spent so much time over these last several broadcasts to talk to you about grace. Because if people correctly understood grace, they would not be trying so hard to earn heaven. In fact, it is the fact that we try so hard to improve our own condition before God by what we do for ourselves that testifies to really how fallen we are to begin with. In our depraved condition, we really believe that we can accomplish what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, verse 14, when he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." For any sinful person to actually think that he can make himself acceptable to God by what he does for himself is the height of arrogance and foolishness, and it is the ultimate insult to grace and mercy and the cross. When we see salvation freely offered by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then go about trying to earn salvation by keeping church sacraments or by obeying the law of God, we are saying to God, "No thanks, I don't need your grace. I can earn righteousness by what I do for myself." Over and over in the parables of Jesus, he told us that it wasn't the beggar or the leper or the tax collector that missed his day of visitation. No, it was the good man. The man who thanked God that he wasn't as bad as the others. It was the nice people, the men who took great pride in how much they gave and in how much they did and how much they said and how great they had become. It was those people who went away without salvation. In fact, the very definition of self-righteousness is when a person becomes righteous by himself, saved, washed, and improved, and delivered and redeemed by what he does for himself in his own strength, without grace, without mercy, and without admitting that he is a wretched sinner. Just as I am convinced, dear friends, that the greatest hindrance that we face in this country to becoming the holy people that we should be is not in our lack, but it is in our great riches and our great possessions, so too, I am also convinced that the greatest hindrance to people being saved is not in how bad they are, but rather in the blindness created by how good they think they are. Trusting in human goodness for salvation is infinitely more wicked than adultery. It is more abominable than perverted men molesting little boys. It is more hideous than a woman killing her unborn child. Thinking for one second that you are acceptable in God's sight by anything that you did for yourself is celestial high treason, because it robs the cross of its very purpose of existence, and it makes a mockery of the suffering of the Lamb of God. Jesus suffered and died on that horrible tree, dear friends, because human goodness is not and never will be good enough. Jesus screamed out, my God, why hast you forsaken me?" Precisely because human beings trying to get into heaven based on what we will do for ourselves simply won't work. We do not become righteous by what we do for ourselves, beloved. No, no. We are made righteous by what Christ did for us, what we could not do for ourselves. It was the death of Jesus on the cross that spilled the most holy blood that the world has ever seen. And it was that one act that washed my sins away and brought forgiveness to me. But remember, I've got two problems, not just one. I need to be forgiven. Yeah, absolutely. But I also need to be made righteous. And while it absolutely was the death of Jesus on the cross that forgave me, it was not the cross. It was not the death of Jesus. It was not his shed blood that made me righteous. No, no. What made me righteous was the sinless life of Jesus. You see, the reason that Jesus had to be born and live a life on this earth for 33 and a half years and then die was so that he could be presented with every conceivable problem, every hardship, every trial, every temptation that any human being has ever or will ever face and never sin the first time. You see, I am only tempted with certain things. You are only tempted with certain things, but Jesus was tempted with everything. Every single sin was presented to Jesus, and without fail, he successfully resisted them all. Jesus was perfectly sinless. He never sinned a single moment. He never had a bad attitude, even for one millisecond. Jesus never had one single impure or vengeful thought. He never felt the sting of unforgiveness or experienced the shame of a secret sin. Jesus obeyed all of his Father's law perfectly and continuously in thought, word, and deed for every second that he lived down here on this earth. And we live in a day, dear friends, where the sinlessness of Jesus is under assault. A full 40% of all ordained ministers in this country do not believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, according to Ministries Today magazine. So if your church does not fully accept the sinlessness of Jesus, if your leader, if your pastor rejects that Jesus was sinless, run. Don't walk, run from that church, because that church is evil. Without Jesus being sinless, nobody goes to heaven, because as it is absolutely true that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, it is equally true that without the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness, nobody goes to heaven either. So be bold and ask. Check into your church's written doctrinal statement. Ask your church leaders if they believe with every fiber of their being that Jesus lived a sinless life. And if he does... encourage them to continue on in that truth. But if they do not, then I'm expecting you to be strong enough to call that leader to repentance and to turn from his blasphemy. And if he refuses to repent, then you are to shake the dust of your shoes off at the door of that church as you leave as a testimony against them. Like all biblical truth, there is no room at all for any discussion about this matter. No room at all for any other opinion. If God did not impute our sins to Jesus on the cross, then we have no hope. If God did not impute the righteousness of Jesus to us based upon the spotless life that Jesus lived, then we have no hope. So it is biblically impossible to even discuss salvation without talking about the fact that we are declared to be righteous by a sovereign act of God, and we do not develop our own personal righteousness based on what we do for ourselves. Our great God takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus that he developed as he lived a sinless life here on this earth, and God imputes, or he credits, that righteousness to us at the very moment we are justified. And at that moment, we are just as righteous as God himself is righteous, and we are made fit for heaven. And because that righteousness is not ours, because it does not belong to us and will never belong to us, but because that righteousness is a foreign, external, alien righteousness, because it is Christ's righteousness and not ours, and because it is imputed to us legally by a legal act of God and was not given to us because we earned it, and because us being declared righteous is not based on anything we did or did not do, therefore, nothing that we do, nothing that we do not do can in any way tarnish, diminish, or destroy it. So John was either teaching that the sin unto death was the unpardonable sin that only lost heretics commit, or else he was talking about physical death, because the notion that any sin that I commit can destroy my salvation is simply not taught in the Bible. Well, I'm going to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time,
May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.